morning. I was going to speak up in West Stewartstown, which is as close as you can get to Vermont and Canada at the same time. So I made it back, thankfully, and I didn't think it was funny, but one of the feedback that we gave, this is a church of like 30 elderly people, and the phone was too loud. So I tried to tone it down for the young ears that we had here. This is one of the passages that I came to use to First John. It's like First John 2. Kind of interesting. This is one of those sermons that I don't know how I got here. And I think that this is actually something that we're really responding as a church. And I just hope that this little sermon becomes a couple of cold water that will encourage us in our race that we're already running in. So before I go too far, I just want to catch us up in the book of 1 John. So 1 John is a polemic book, if you want to use this specific term. John is speaking out against particular heresies that are losing their way into the church. This particular church is struggling with false teaching concerning the person of Christ. There's lots of false teachers saying things about the person of Christ that aren't true. You see in chapter 3, verse 22, he calls out at the false teachers and says, "Who is the liar that he denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son." And then in chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, "By this you know the Spirit of God, that every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not He is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming, and now is in the world already." This is the kind of Pharisee that is coming into the church, and John wants to encourage the congregation that he's writing to, or congregations, not to listen to this false teaching about the person of Christ. And so to do that, John begins his letter with a motivation to hold the truths of what the apostles have taught. So in the preamble, in chapter verses 1 through 4, that you will be looking at, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, is preamble, it's introduction to the book. He's trying to persuade his audience to recognize the gifts they have in Christ, and therefore remain in Christ. And what he's using to persuade them is the truth of Christian fellowship. He's using Christian fellowship as an opportunity to persuade his audience, don't leave this. Don't leave this for the false teaching. And we see this in verse 3. He's speaking this, "That which we receive and heard you proclaim also to you, so that," the reason he's writing, the motivation behind what he's saying, is "so that you too may have fellowship with us." So the reasoning that John is using to motivate his audience hinges on this term fellowship. What is fellowship? There's a point in here, we heard that. What really is it? We have to have a firm grasp on to understand the logic that John is used in this passage. Koinonia is one of those words that has a lot of different words attached to it, a lot of different ideas attached to it. Probably the closest one that we get in English is the idea, apart from fellowship, is probably the idea of partnership. And wanting to accomplish something side by side with somebody else. It's a partnership. However, even that word is a little bit inaccurate. Because, maybe when you think of partnership, you don't necessarily think of good things. You know, like younger crowd. If you ever partner with somebody to do a school activity, you get partnered with somebody who's just not going their low. Or maybe any of us have been partnered with another group or another person to accomplish something for work, and it's just, yeah, okay, it's a partnership. We're going along to get along. But it's not something that I would really see as that great an idea. That's where partnership kind of fails to define koinonia. So we have to alter it a little bit. I think the best way to wrap our minds around this idea of function is thinking of it as an ideal partnership. It's what you imagine a good partnership to be. You imagine a teammate that's enthusiastic, that's working hard with you, that you're on the same page. You imagine a coworker where you can work off of each other, and it's clear, you have clear goals, you're working together. Camaraderie, enthusiasm, friendship, communion. This is the idea that John is using to sway his audience. Don't listen to the false teachers. Like this fellowship have to do with false teachers. They may not be realizing that what they believe affects their relationship with the Father. And the same is true with us. What we believe affects our relationship with each other. Sometimes you think there's this like separate fear, like this is the life of my soul and my brain over here, and this is my friendships and the life of my relationships on the other side. They don't really intersect. But in reality, they really do. We see this in 2 Corinthians 6:14. For Paul says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And you should see this as a condemnation of marrying an unsaved person. But here's why you can say that. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? For what fellowship has light with darkness? And he's using those terms theologically. Those who are born again don't have the same kind of fellowship with those who don't. Those who believe in Christ don't have fellowship in the sense with those who haven't. We see John did the same line of thinking in verses 6 and 7. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sins. So this is where we start to see this meshing of theology and relationships. They're actually coming together. Our theology affects our relationships. So here's the big idea this morning. Evening. If we lose doctrine, we lose fellowship. And that's the argument that John is making. If you lose your doctrine of Christ, you lose the privilege of fellowship with other Christians. This is John's plea to his audience, and this is, yes, my plea, Christ's plea to us. Don't sacrifice your fellowship for the sake of a comfortable theology. Comfortable theology. That's what we're attempting with now, isn't it? Because our theology can be quite uncomfortable, especially in the workplace. Some of our theology is welcome, the idea of loving each other, of turning the cheek. So that's fantastic theology. When we start talking about a theology of marriage, theology of gender, a theology of holiness, because others to accuse us, to hate us, it is quite uncomfortable. I feel that when I'm in my cubicle and somebody starts talking about their brother's boyfriend, I'm like, it's going to get weird. It's going to get uncomfortable. You can't sacrifice fellowship for comfortable theology. That's the motivation that John is using here at the beginning of this time. Don't sacrifice fellowship for the sake of comfortable theology, because when you lose doctrine, you lose fellowship. So here's three reasons not to sacrifice your fellowship for the sake of comfortable theology. Three reasons. One, this is what we're going to see in the text. One, our fellowship with one another, true Christians, is more significant than any other fellowship. Why? Why, I truly believe there's really only one true fellowship. There are many false fellowships. There are false religious organizations where they all come together and they feel like they feel together. There are teams that come together in partnerships. There are social groups. There are clubs that come together. Actually, in the last 2 years, both the Harvard Divinity School and another magazine came out with articles concerning how the Church of CrossFit is becoming a substitute for the Church of Christ for millennials. You look around, where are the millennials? They're not the Church of Christ, it's the Church of CrossFit. And the idea being that the world has these fellowships where they try to come together and reflect what the fellowship of the church looks like. They try. We really want that. But ours is more significant. Our fellowship as Christians is more significant than any other group or partnership that we could be a part of. These different organizations do tend to fill some kind of need for partnerships and fellowship. Our fellowship is substantively better than those. Why? Because of verse 3. Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That makes our fellowship more significant, more important than any other partnership that we can be a part of. Now, this really isn't a phrase that we can gloss over. For John to say, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ, is mind-blowing. That would be like me just dropping, oh yes, me and President Trump are going to go play golf tomorrow, and I just continue on. Be like, hang on, explain that. How do you get an important man like that to spend time with you? How in the world can John say he has fellowship with God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ? And to recognize the real significance of what he just claimed, let's think again of 2 Corinthians 6:14, what we read in verses 6 and 7. God cannot have fellowship with darkness. So what is John claiming? He is literally claiming, I have found the light. My fellowship, those whom I have fellowship with, we have found the light. All other fellowships are in darkness. That's significant. John is claiming that he has found the way to the light. His fellowship is in the light, and therefore can have fellowship with God. He's claiming to be part of a fellowship that actually found the truth. And he has. We see that in verse 9, because he recognizes that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and turn us from all unrighteousness. That's how we have fellowship with God. That's the only way. As a result of the truth of verse 9, we actually can have fellowship with God. We can have fellowship, partnership, ideal partnership with God Himself. Let's take a second to meditate on that and think through this line of thinking. What does it mean to us? What does it mean to you that you can have fellowship with God and Father? What does it mean to me that I can have fellowship with God the Father? Well, let's think this way. The significance of any fellowship, any partnership to us, the significance to us, to any fellowship is directly proportional to the participants of the fellowship. Think of it this way. If you were just randomly tasked to go clean up a park, and you're supposed to do so with a random stranger. Like, all right, maybe I'll make a friend. Fantastic. How many 5 years you're not going to remember? Imagine doing the same task with a neighbor, or a close friend, or a spouse. The more important that other person becomes to you, the more significant that partnership becomes. And our fellowship, our partnership, is with God the Father. God the Father is in our fellowship, and with the Son, Jesus Christ. Any other fellowship outside of the fellowship that God is in is a step down in significance. You may enjoy, you know, your knitting club, chess club. You may enjoy CrossFit. But they are a step down in the fellowship that God Himself is in. Our fellowship is more significant than any other fellowship that we can be a part of. So to remove ourselves from that fellowship by putting a comfortable doctrine degrades the fellowship that we find ourselves in. This fellowship is more significant. Second reason we should not sacrifice our fellowship for the sake of comfortable theology is that our fellowship is built on truth. See at the beginning of verse 3, kind of the middle. We proclaim also to you so that you too may have fellowship. So that. Everything he said in verses 1 and 2 was said so that they could have fellowship. There are requirements or preconditions that must be met in order for fellowship to happen. We have to have something in common that part of the definition. The fellowship doesn't appear out of thin air. We know that. Partnerships and fellowships occur with all the participants have something in common. Now, even there is no even church of CrossFit, if we're going to use that term, if not all the participants CrossFit. It's not a partnership unless everybody is doing it. What is the difference of us together? What is our fellowship based on? What is the precondition to our Christian fellowship? It's truth. Let's look at what John says before verse 3. So he said all of this, so that we can have fellowship. This is what he says. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the light was made manifest, and we have seen it, and we testify to it, and proclaim to you eternal life, which is with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. What is John doing here? He's giving evidences. He's saying, what our fellowship is based on is true. He doesn't say now. Come now, don't we all feel like this is true? So no, I saw him. I heard what he taught. I saw what he did. Now there's a couple of groups of false teachers that are spreading things about Christ that were true. Some of them were denying that Jesus came in the flesh. They said all flesh is bad, therefore he must have been some kind of ghostly image. Others were saying, I forgot the detail. He was a real human, but he wasn't what he did. They're saying all these things about the man Jesus and Jesus. No, not. We saw and heard him, what he taught. Our opinions of Christ are based off of the evidence that he saw, off of the evidence that he experienced. They are true. Our righteousness is based off of truth. Our fellowship is based off of truth. Now, we all believe that what we believe is true. That's why we believe it. So nobody would say, well, nobody would admit to believing in Christ even though they think it's false. Right? That doesn't make any sense. But sometimes literally try to produce fellowship in a way that is not consistent with that belief. We may presume to act as though our fellowship is not really built on truth, it's built on something else. What do we tend, maybe what are the temptations to build our fellowship off of, if not truth? Well, a common love is a common substitute for truth. It's a, there are some fellowships that say, oh, we love everybody who loves Jesus. Everybody who loves Jesus can come into our fellowship. What's wrong with that idea? The idea is, if that's your only criteria, we can all have different Jesuses. I was watching an interview with Jack Phillips, the guy who owned the cake shop in Colorado, I think it was. And he went on The View, and they were asking him, now, seriously, Jack, do you think Jesus would have baked the cake? He said, based off of what I see in Scripture, I don't think he would. And three of them just stopped and said, of course Jesus would bake the cake. He's Jesus. And then they moved on. Now, if I ask both of them, do you love Jesus? Yeah, they'd say yes. The host of The View would probably say yes. Drastically different Jesus. That is not sufficient to build our fellowship on. What's another temptation to build our fellowship on? A common goal. And this one's also quite common when we look around. We think that, as long as we're here to build the kingdom, as long as we're building the kingdom, then everybody can come into our fellowship or our church. We're all here to build, to take ground in the kingdom of Christ. But if you haven't decided how to do that, that's also a bad idea. Some of them do that by political victory. They spend all their time at the polls. Some think it would be by personal evangelism. Some think that the best way to take ground for the kingdom is to get on YouTube and own those dumb atheists. We can't have fellowship if our only basis is this vague common goal. That's also not good. Furthermore, if you haven't agreed on which Jesus to win them to, it's also insufficient. Another temptation we may find ourselves in is to base our fellowship on a common heritage. And I think I've been in enough of the older churches to see that this is a real temptation. The older the fellowship becomes, the more significant history is. History is significant. To base your fellowship off of the fact that you were all there 50 years ago is not sufficient. But I'm not alienating people who work. Or to say, oh, we're all Americans. Let's rally around our American heritage. That alienates those words. That's not sufficient for true Christian fellowship. These things aren't bad. These things that those commonalities are not bad. The problem is when we build our fellowship on these other things, that is all we have. If we build our fellowship on a common love, at the end of the day, all we have is emotions. We have nothing. If our fellowship is based off of history, that's all we have. A similar history. But if our fellowship is based off of truth, which it is, common truths about Christ, then all those other things fall in line. Not only do we have a common truth, we have a common love, we have a common goal, and we even have a common heritage as brothers and sisters in Christ. But those things are added on because of the truth that we are pointing to. Truth is the foundation. So if we look around and see other fellowships that are based on things that are not true, we're really warming up to that. Our fellowship is based off of truth. And that inherently makes it worth holding on to. Because to be part of any other fellowship is to be a part of a fellowship that is going to be ready to fall apart. So there's a second reason not to sacrifice the fellowship that we have for our company with God. And then the third reason not to sacrifice the fellowship that we have for the company of reality is because our fellowship produces joy. Real joy. You see that in verse 4. We are writing these things, all these things, so that our joy may be complete. Now, this is kind of funny, the choice of words that John uses. It is eternal. Ours is kind of interesting. Whose joy do you care about, John? It's yours. But it's just a selfish motivation. So just saying, I want you to do this. Why did you say our? Why didn't you say I'm telling you this for your joy? Why our? Well, first off, joy is fulfilled in sharing that joy. It's a weird concept, but think about it. When something really exciting happens, you know, happens in your life, what do you want to do? You want to tell people about it. You want to share that with somebody. Something really exciting happens, you don't kind of put it in your pocket. Oh, that's nice. Oh wow, I just found $20 on the sidewalk. You just want to tell people, you want to share that joy, because sharing that joy is part of the joy itself. It's part of fulfilling that joy. You tell people that you can share it together. And throughout the Bible, we see that true joy, joy within Christian fellowship, bounces. Joy bounces within the fellowship of the church. John is not saying, do this for my joy only. He's also not saying, do this for your joy only. He's recognizing that it will bring him joy to see other people have joy. The joy bounces back and forth, and it bounces in our fellowship. We see this truth in 2 Corinthians 2:3, where Paul writes, and I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from knowing you should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you, that my joy would be the joy of all of you. Recognizing that in fellowship, my joy can be your joy. Your joy can be my joy. We see the same in Philippians 2:17-18. Even if I am poured out as a drink offering from the sacrificial offering you gave, I am glad to rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Within the bounds of Christian fellowship, joy bounces off of each other in a way that it doesn't in any other fellowship. Joy bounces, it reverberates, it gets louder and louder within the context of Christian fellowship, but only in the right space. I used to work in a building that was quite large and brick. And I specifically remember how much it would echo. In fact, so much so that I remember walking up to my car late at night alongside this building. I heard somebody walking behind me. No big deal. I kept going. I turned. I didn't see anybody. And I also heard footprints stuff. So I kept going. And I hear something creeping up behind me. So I turn around. I don't see anybody. And it wasn't until I looked into my car I realized it was my own echo. But that's how sensitive that wall is. That wall that echoes into my footprints is a good illustration of the fellowship of true Christians. True Christian fellowship is a particular space that reverberates joy. Now, I wouldn't hear my footsteps if I walked in that side or into that side. It's a particular context. The place for me to hear my own footprints. Same is true with joy. Outside of the local church, joy doesn't reverberate like it does inside the fellowship. While we remain in fellowship with God and with one another, we enjoy joy. And our joy will grow as more and more people enter this fellowship. He said, I'm preaching this so that more people can enter into this fellowship. We can have more joy. We can bounce off of more people. And so more people can come in. And the joy can just exponentially grow as
we see God work on earth. And this joy will grow more and more as more and more people enter this fellowship and serve is brought to completion when Christ returns for his bride. Why is doctrine important? We know God. The good reason to remember why doctrine is important is because this is at stake. This fellowship. The one that I truly believe that we experience here. At Reformation Bible. We can rest in knowing that we have our fellowship is based on the truth. Our fellowship is full of joy. This is at stake if we are tempted to embrace the comfortable reality. Just something to think about as we walk out. What comes first? Doctrine? Fellowship based off of what we just said. Many churches will try to win people over to their doctrine by infusing them into an enjoyable fellowship first. And say, isn't this fun? Now also you should believe this. Usually we don't know this. But what comes first according to John here? See, the problem with doing that bait and switch with throwing people into a fellowship and then trying to feed the doctrine. Is because once another fellowship becomes more enticing, close and more fun, not only will they disregard or discard the fellowship that we invited them into, they also discard the doctrine of the church. It's not the basis. They're much greater than the doctrine for experience. You try to win people over through fellowship and then try to keep doctrine. Doctrine comes first. Doctrine is the door to the fellowship. And then, how do we extend our fellowship? And this is where I think that we need to concentrate, I guess, when I'm looking at this passage. Because I really do think that we experience true Christian fellowship here. What do we do with that? We invite others in. How do we extend our fellowship and therefore extend our joy? How does John do it? Proclamation. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim. See, it is proclamation of the truth. It's not good enough just to always preach the gospel and when necessary use words, because it's always necessary to use words. Proclamation is always part of sharing the gospel. Now, our deeds are part of that as well. The proclamation of the gospel is how we extend our fellowship. Let the truth of this passage, let the true fellowship that we are a part of motivate us to continue on our ways to hold tight to true doctrine. I really do think that we do as well. And that's what I think we should think of this as a cup of cold water. We're already running in that direction. Let's take this passage, meditate on it, allow it to encourage us, keep going, because we're on the right track. Allow it to motivate us to extend that fellowship to the people around us, that they too may experience the joy that you and I experience. And we may experience all the more joy because they're experiencing. Let's pray and ask God to help us. God, we thank you for your word that is clear, that expresses truth about this God. I ask that you help us by giving us keen minds and hearts that understand your truth and are willing to obey. I ask that you put within our hearts a desire to never leave true doctrine for a more comfortable reality. Thank you for the fellowship that we have that encourages us to stay in the course that we're on. I ask that you protect that fellowship, that it may be a light for the world around us, that others may see our good deeds and our love for one another, and we'll fire fire. We ask you to do this for the sake of your glory and not for name of this church or the name of each one of us individually, but that the name of Jesus Christ would be glorified because of the actions and the faith of this God. We pray this in Jesus' name.